Needless to say, this seems pretty weird to me. Some of y'all, most of y'all know me, but some of y'all have no clue who I am. And let me go real quickly where I've been, what I've been doing. On June 7th, some of y'all probably don't remember that day that well, but I do. It's a time when we had a guest speaker on video at the church named Vody Bakum, and he gave a talk about race relations and stuff, and it had been a much older talk, actually a year or so before, that he gave this talk. And I saw it. I was convicted. I was moved. And I thought to myself, what can I do to help racial relations? What can I do about it? I'm not much of a protester. I'm not much of a get out in the public and that doing that kind of thing. And God laid on my heart to go worship in a black church. So I went through, and we lived near, just south of Belleville, north of Sealy, south of Belleville. And I went through the phone directory, more or less, and just Googled, you know, churches in Belleville, and then narrowed down the black churches. And there were four of them. But one looked, quote-unquote, more like a church to me. You know, some were in strip centers and that kind of stuff, that you're just meeting in different various places or in a little mobile home type thing. But anyway, this actually had a building, and I decided this is where I'm going to go. It's called New Jerusalem Missionary Baptist Church. And they, by the way, they never stopped meeting the whole time during COVID. They met, and they decided that God was going to take care of them one way or the other. And they met the whole time, and they decided to do that. Their pastor actually lives in Brenham, but comes down all the time, and they're 24 years old since the church began. And anyway, I called. The phone had been disconnected. I thought, well, that's not a good sign, but I went from there, and I said, well, and I found out later it had been disconnected for a long time, and wrote a letter, and did not know for sure where to actually address it to. If I addressed it to the church address itself, but I didn't see a mailbox anywhere around or anything. So I drove over to the church and stuck it in the front of the church door, just stuck it in the door of the church. And a week or so later, the pastor called me and said, you wrote a letter and put it in the church door, and I read it, and what can we talk about? And I shared with him what had happened to me. Watched this video from Vody Bakum, and I don't know if he'd ever heard of him. He said, no, I never had. And so I explained that God laid on my heart I was to go worship with a black church. And he said, well, how did you choose us, type thing? And I said, it was the one that God led me to. That's all I can tell you. And he said, okay. He said, have you ever heard of Tony Evans? And I said, yeah, I have heard Tony Evans. And he said, I got a video I'd like for you. I asked him to watch Vody Bakum's video, by the way. He came back and said, would you watch one of Tony Evans' videos? I said, sure, I'd love to. So he sent me that video, and I watched it. Then about a few days later, we got together with about three or four of the men of the church. And I shared with them the same thing I'd been sharing. This is what God laid on my heart. I wanted to come worship with a black church, and I'd like to come. I don't want to cause any problems. I'm not here to cause problems. I'm here to worship with you. And their response has been phenomenal. They've been very warm, very accepting. They have their basic statement was, if the church cannot show the world how blacks and whites can get along, then we probably don't need to be at the church anymore. Because we have the ability to meet together and worship together. So that's where I've been. I've been at that church ever since. I love Katy Bible Church. And my wife really wants me to make a decision on what we're going to do as far as Katy Bible Church or New Jerusalem. And and I told her, right now I'm going to live it as if I have one foot in each church. And we're still associated with a community group. We have our Thursday night community group, and I sort of facilitate that. And I'm sort of trying to hold on to Katie, because I still listen to Matt's messages and everything, but also hold on to New Jerusalem. And that's where I've been and what I've been doing. So it's a little bit strange. After we had our meeting Thursday night, on Zoom meeting for our small group, get home and I get a text from Matt, are you available to talk Sunday morning? And I went, I couldn't think of a good excuse, so I said yes. I said yes, I could. And he said, I don't know for sure if you're going to be chosen or not. It was sort of like I was the last choice. And it was, I don't know if you're going to be chosen or not, but I'm going to go through talk to the elders, and we'll see. And so, and he called a couple of missionaries that couldn't do it either. So he didn't. I thought he was going to share that on the video, but he didn't. But anyway, he says, could you do it? And I said, Matt, I'll tell you yes all the time. So yes, I'll be glad to do it. And he said, Thursday night when I got it, I said, they want me to maybe speak Sunday morning to Debbie. I said, what do you think about that? He said, well, you got to do Isaiah 43. Because we'd been talking about Isaiah 43 for a while. And I want to share some stuff from Isaiah 43. I have been meeting, I'm going to change subjects real briefly. I've been meeting with a guy named Gerald Almquist for Bible study for I don't know how many years, at least 5 or 6. And we go to various chapters of the Bible and talk about various and go through a little system that I learned back in the 70s and from the Navigators. I've had to study the Bible. And I met Gerald, by the way, in 1971. Debbie and I were in charge of the youth ministry at a small little Methodist church in Austin. And Gerald was one of the kids. He was a senior in high school when we went there to be the youth pastors for the summertime. And the next year, I was a senior at A&M, and he came in and was a freshman at A&M. So I got him sort of hooked up with some Bible studies and stuff there when he came over. And that's how our friendship began. And we started up again a number of years ago of studying the Bible together. And in this study system, what you do is you take a chapter of the Scriptures, and you give it a title. You actually title it yourself, whatever. And it's some title that hopefully will help you remember sort of what the chapter is about. So you give it a title. You outline the chapter. You pick out what you consider the central verse of the chapter. And you also write a theme for the chapter, what the chapter is saying as a whole. And make it as short as possible, not as long as possible. Make it as short a theme as possible. And then you have application of how it applies to your life. So anyway, we've been doing this, and I don't know how. I guess we're on Isaiah 47 right now, I think. So this was about 4 or 5 weeks ago when we did Isaiah 43, and it really hit me, the chapter itself. And one thing you may or may not realize right now is I don't consider myself a preacher. Okay, a preacher takes a small section of Scriptures and delves into it big time and really can explain it and go on and all kinds of examples and stays on that one Scripture over and over again. Like I tell my wife, I will say something one time and I expect you to get it. You know, I don't have to say it again, do I? In a different way. So I expect you to be able to follow what I'm having to say here. And so we're going to do a little Isaiah 43. One thing I know about the Word of God is it really fascinates me. It fascinates me how it can convict, how it can change my life. I mean, the Word of God is what motivated me to go to New Jerusalem to the Baptist, to the Missionary Baptist Church. It has that impact on me. And listening to the Word of God, it is astounding, because it's the verse, it's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is active. And when that Bible study system that we had, I don't think there are any kids here that were in high school, except my daughter here, that because we did the same little Bible study, by the way, with the school, with our youth group that we had here. But most of you know something about Isaiah. And Isaiah, the first 39 chapters. Okay, well, most people, when they think of Isaiah, they probably think about the year that Uzziah died. You know, he saw the Lord lifted up and glorified. And they sort of think about that being Isaiah. But the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is pretty much, is just sort of what's happening in Israel and Judah, what's happening around there. And it's a lot of judgment on them. It's a lot of judgment on the different countries that all are around Israel. Okay? And it's more or less going with just the present time, the time that Isaiah is living in Israel. Okay? And mostly in Jerusalem. I mean, Isaiah is pretty much in Jerusalem, most of his ministry. And starting in chapter 40, he starts talking about future things. And some things are going to happen fairly soon, and some things will happen much more distant in the future. So if you turn to Isaiah 43, if you haven't already, you're probably already there, and I'm not there yet. It says at the first, I don't know what your verse has your version has in its first two words of that chapter, but mine has, but now. So I'm going to go a few verses before Isaiah 43, and I'm going to start in verse 21 of verse 40 of chapter 42, and it says, "The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or are hidden away in prisons. They have become a prey with none to deliver them and a spoil with none to say, 'Give them back.' Who among you will give ear to this? Who will give heed and listen hereafter? Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in all whose ways they were not willing to walk and whose law they did not obey? So he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the fierceness of battle, and it set him aflame all around, and he did not recognize it, and it burned him, but he paid no attention." Chapter 43, "But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, 'Give them up,' and to the south, 'Do not hold them back.' Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed even whom I have made. Bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and the deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together in order that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare this and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. In order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there is no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? We're going to look at those first 13 verses this morning, plus one other verse that I think is just earth-shattering that I'm going to share. It's verse 25, but we're going to spend some time in those first 13 verses of that. Let me pray for us. Lord, you continue to bless us in such ways we cannot understand. Your attitude towards us far more exceeds probably what we think of ourselves. I thank you, Father, for the relationship you've given us through your Son, Jesus. I thank you, Father, for the life you've given us here on earth. I thank you, Lord, for the truth in your word and how it can change our lives and motivate us to do things that we would not think we'd ever do. I pray for our time. I pray that these words will be meaningful. I pray, Lord, you'll be glorified. I pray, Father, that the time together would be well spent and our lives, once again, Father, would be changed. In your Son's name, amen. By the way, I will tell you that you are a lot more quiet than New Jerusalem Missionary Baptist Church is. There, I would have had right about now, I heard one or two amens, I think, sometime when I was reading the scripture. Right now, right 150, 200 of them, you know. It's constant, okay? They say it all the time. The preacher says it all the time. The people that are singing, it's constant noise. It's fascinating. Anyway, that was sort of a sidebar real quick. Okay, verse 1. Now, it's interesting that all of a sudden it says, but now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. So God is going to be talking. God is now going to be saying, this is what I'm saying. And it should grab your attention to have that. And he says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You know, if God tells you not to fear, you would think you would not fear. Mm-hmm. You know, he says, do not fear, for I am with you. And the idea of these days that we're living in, there's a fair amount of fear going around, right? And it's just one of those things that I think God is saying, do not fear. And he has redeemed me. And he is talking, by the way, just letting you know, that I know he's talking to Israel. I know he's talking to Judah at this time. Okay? He's not talking to Tommy Cannell. He's not talking to Christians, or he's not talking to the church at this time. But I see all these things that I'm going to talk about in these 13 verses. You can find verses for basically every one of them in the New Testament also. I want you to understand that even though it's Old Testament and he's talking to Israel, okay, I don't consider these promises he's made to the church in this chapter, but I do believe they're implied in the New Testament. And exactly the same thing that he's saying here, he says to us. I agree. Okay? So let's go with that in mind. Even though he's talking to the Israelites at this time, he's not talking to the church, I think it can be applied to the church in New Testament form. Anyway, do not fear. You, I have called you by name. You are mine. It's interesting to know that God owns us, that God has us. You are mine. It reminds me of some, you know, in athletics or different people or fights or something, somebody goes, you know, you're mine. I got you, you know. And that's what it reminds me of, God saying, you're mine. You know, you can't get away from me. And he grabs a hold of us. He said, you know, he formed us. He do not fear. He's redeemed you. He's called you by name, and you are his. What a great, some of those are in past tense, and some of them go a little bit into the, in the present tense. Some are present as far as that goes. Verse 2 goes into a little more of a future tense when it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. Now, I've already mentioned this, and most of y'all know this, I went to A&M, and verses like this confuse me at times, because I don't know exactly what he's talking about. You know, what waters, what fire, that kind of, I don't understand what all he's really trying to get at when he's talking to them. And you know what I think it is? I think it is talking about, in the future, Judah's going to go to Babylon. And they're going to cross waters, and they're going to cross rivers. And in that time also, some guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to go through fire. And I think he's talking about what's going to happen in the future there in Babylon. Because later in the chapter, it goes back and goes into Babylon some. But that's just my opinion. I think it makes sense that he's talking about that. Because I don't know what rivers and deep waters about overflowing me. In verse 3, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Well, this is the, if you wanted to know what I entitled my chapter when I studied this, the book of Isaiah 43, the chapter of Isaiah 43, I wrote down Israel's Savior. Is my title that I gave that chapter. And he mentions several times he saved them or he was their Savior in this chapter. So he's the Savior of Israel. And when he says, I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And then he makes a statement, once again, that's a little bit strange to me. I have given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Now, what in the world could he possibly mean about that? And when I studied it and looked at several commentaries and tried to figure out what he's talking about there, it seems to be that at this time, Assyria was really a big, big power, and they were the ones that were always trying to come down and capture, and they've carried Israel off, and now Judah's in trouble. And but God sent the Persians, and they conquered. They went and conquered Egypt and Ethiopia and Seba, and that seems to be that God used the Persians to take care of those folks, so that Israel could live a life in, and Judah could live a life there in Jerusalem, and be and be and ransomed away from them by God himself, by him using the Persians. And he says, he did that since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you. I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life. Whew. So we're precious. We're precious in his sight. Since you're honored, I love you. And God loves us. And God loved the Israelites here. I will give other men in your place and other peoples is in exchange for your life. Surely that, in some, hopefully it moves you as much as it moves me. For God is going to give other people somehow in my place to take, so that I can live and have a relationship with him. I don't know who these other people are. I'm not sure how he's going to do that. But he appears to lift me up and honor me and love me. And this almost sounds heretical, that he loves me more than he did these other people. I don't know if y'all see it that way, but I guarantee you, it's the way it hit me, that he's going to give other people because he loved me. And once again, he again says, do not fear, for I am with you. Don't let that scare you, because I'm going to bring your offspring, telling Israel, I'm going to bring your offspring back to Egypt, I mean, back to Judah. And he talks about in the future again. And I think he's talking here once again about the Exodus back from Babylon. I think he's talking about bringing them for other parts of the world. But he says he has the gather of them from the west, from the east, your offspring. He's not talking about these people. He's talking about your offspring. And I will say the north, give them up, and the south, don't hold them back. Bring my sons and my daughters from the ends of the earth. So they all come. Okay? I think that's after Babylon, and they come back and they've been coming at times ever since. Don't tell them exactly what time that's specifically talking about. He said, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Those are the folks that are going to come back. All the people that are called by his name, who are created for his glory, and whom he has formed, even he has made them. He formed them, made them, and now they're going to come back and give him glory. And that's why he's going to do this. And then he sort of switches gears and says, bring out the people who are blind, even though they have eyes, and deaf, even though they have ears. All the nations have gathered together in order that the peoples may be assembled. Who among them can declare and proclaim to us the former things? Let them present their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is true. Now, this is the idea behind this little section of Scripture. It's like a courtroom situation. He calls his witnesses. He calls the people that have ears but cannot hear. He calls people that are blind, have eyes that cannot see, and asks them to come and testify for these things that have happened in the past. And they're either going to justify themselves to God as, yeah, we did all these things, but this is why, and we justified ourselves. Or they're going to say, it is so. Yep. You're right. That's the way it was. That's the situation. And God said, these people are going to come testify, but they can't tell. They are not able to give a clear witness. They're not able to give an accurate witness. And then he says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me." I think all of us identify greatly, I think, with the idea of us being his witnesses. We've been told that ever since. I think all of us have felt the desire to be his witnesses ever since he's called you by your name and called you to himself. And being his witnesses is actually a very easy thing to be, but he's chosen. He's chosen us in order that, he says he's chosen us in order that you may do several things. One is know, believe me, and understand that I am he, that I am God. I am your Savior. And he gave us that, made us witnesses, and so we could be able to understand those things. And he makes a phenomenal statement about, before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I know that's sort of an interesting verse to ponder, because most of us know that, you know, God's from eternity. And we know, and that's a heavier thing for me to get my head around. But the mere fact that there's not going to be anybody after him either, that's another view that I have not spent much time meditating on. And I know where God is eternal, but just the mere fact that there's not going to be another one. This is it. He was the first, and he's going to be the last. And once again, in verse 11, he says, there's no Savior besides me. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. And once again, he hits that idea of being a Savior, and we know what our Savior's done for us. And we know the situation of having a Savior, and it's good to have a Savior because we all needed saving. You know, we were all in a situation where we had to be saved, and God is that. Okay, so he says in verse 12, it is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God, and there was no strange God among you, nothing strange among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. So once again, he's God. We're the witnesses. There's no confusion. We are not God. He is not a witness. We're the witnesses, and he is God. And keeping those straight in our lives is gigantic, and being able to understand that he is who he is. And then he says, even from eternity, I am he, from the very beginning. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? God, he says, you know, you can't take anything out of my hand. You know, once I got it, I got it. Once he has you, he has you. You cannot reverse it. Nobody can change it around and make it a different way. It's the way it is. During those 13 verses, I made a list of the things that God has done for us. And here they are. We're going to review them real quickly. He has formed you, redeemed you, called you by name. You're his. You are precious in his sight. You're honored. He loves you. who created you for His glory. You are His witness. He's chosen you so you could know, believe, and understand your God. There's no God before Him. There's no God after Him. He is your Savior. No one can take something out of His hand. He does whatever He wants. No one can reverse it. Those promises, and me going through Isaiah 43, just rocked my world. You know, it makes me, I know most of y'all have always asked me, how you doing? And I'm always saying, I'm blessed. And it just made me feel blessed. I mean, I don't know any other way to say it, that those happenings in my life make it just so true and so special. Makes God, God. And the overall outline I'd like to just share with you real quick, just the major points that I have for Isaiah 43. I have my first point in my Bible study. It says, "You are not, do not fear Israel." And number two, I have, "You are my witnesses." And then I mentioned Babylon's going to be destroyed in my third section of my outline. And then in the very last, I said, "Remember me. I will not remember your sins." The main verse I picked out, by the way, was verse 10. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in whom you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me." But there's a verse that I think is very interesting in verse 25 that's in this section of where Israel is pretty much going to turn their back on God. God's told them all these things, all these wonderful things. Do not fear. This is what's happening. And then now they're going to go do some crazy stuff. And he mentions in 22 through 24 some of the sins they committed and stuff, and just a generality. But he comes to verse 25. And 25, "In the midst of their sinfulness, he says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." And that's to me a stunning truth about God, that He's going to wipe out our sins. And I will not remember them. I'm just astounded, absolutely astounded at God's love and all these things He's done for us in this chapter of Isaiah 43. And once again, I think you can find them all in the New Testament also. But that's the truth of His word. I'll read you my theme also from my study. It says, "God will protect His people. They will be witnesses for Him. The wicked will be destroyed. And even though they don't remember Him, He will not remember their sins." I don't know how much time you spend in God's Word, but I would encourage you to spend some time there. I would encourage you to have the Word of God speak to you. And it's such a special promise that God's made for us in Isaiah 43. And once again, if you want to look at Habakkuk in light of Isaiah 43, it's like, I don't know why God loves us. I don't know why He cares for us like He does. You know, I don't know why God does things He does, whether they be what we consider good things or whatever, or what He may be considered, what we might consider bad things, like the Babylonians coming and taking over Judah, you know, and taking them away, you know, Habakkuk trying to get to the bottom of it and try to figure out why God's doing that. But He does what He wants, and we know the truth of God's character and God's desire for our lives in Isaiah 43. Let me pray for us. Father, You are such an amazing God, a God that has done everything for us, absolutely everything. There are days we're down, there are days we're up, but Father, Your consistency and Your desire for us to be Your witnesses because of the way You have treated us and blessed us and chosen us and called us by Your name, for all the things You've done for us through this chapter, for Your Son Jesus Christ, by Your Son Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. We thank You, we praise You, and we pray, Father, that our lives would be light and salt to those around us, and that our witness would be one of boldness and loving kindness to those around us. In Your Son's name, amen.